Well, good morning, everybody. So it's lovely to see you all. I know you'll be checking, and I encourage you to check Acts 17:11, a Berean, Abbey like a Berean, and check, search the scriptures, see if what I'm saying is true or not. This is the second in a short series of the Ark of the Covenant, and especially looking at the time that it was taken out of Israel and into the Philistine country. It was there for 7 months before it came back to Israel. And we read of all the events that took place as it gradually came back and eventually got back to Jerusalem about 100 years after it left. Last time when we looked at Eli and we looked at the events that surrounded the things that were going on in Eli's life, in his sons' lives, Hophni and Phinehas, and the self-destruction that seemed to take place in that family. The only trouble was I didn't have any slides, and so I was waving my hand in the air, trying to get you to look at an imaginary map. And this time, I have the map, so I'll be able to take us around. So this morning, I'm going to take us through from that period of time after the death of Eli and into battle. We're going to go into battle this morning against the Philistines. So it's time for us to get our weapons ready and ready for the fight. But first, I want to give it some context, because last time I didn't have the slide, so I didn't give it a lot of context. And I thought perhaps this morning, before we move forward, let's look at things like the Ark of the Covenant itself. Here's a slide of the Ark of the Covenant. It's just one representation among hundreds on the internet that you can get at the moment. I chose a more nondescript one, in that it's not a photo, it's a drawing, as you can see. But you have on the Ark of the Covenant, you can see, and I'd like to read, I think what I'd like to do is actually read the scripture that tells us what this Ark of the Covenant is actually made of. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses, it's in Exodus 25, I'm starting at verse 10. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of its ark. They are not to be removed. Then put the ark, the tablets of the covenant of the law, put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give to you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put the ark of the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So here we can see a representation of those very verses as God speaking to Moses way back at Mount Sinai, we're told, but the mountain we believe is in Saudi Arabia, Jabal al-Lawz. There it is. God was giving Moses the instructions for what he actually wanted for the Ark of the Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told also that in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant there, not just the tablets, Ten Commandments, but there would also be a rod. That was Aaron's rod. Do you remember that occasion when the Israelites challenged the authority and the authority of Aaron and Moses? And so God had the leader of each tribe bring a rod. And the one that budded was the one that was to lead Israel out of Egypt and out of and into the promised land. And Aaron was the one. So Aaron was the priest, the high priest, and his was the family and the only family that would be able to lead Israel as high priests. Even up to Jesus' time, it was the priests of Aaron that were actually leading the temple. Finally, looking at Numbers, it says in Numbers 7, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. Four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. And from Numbers 4, after Aaron and his sons had finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, is to have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil. He is to be in charge of the entire tabernacle and everything in it, including its holy furnishings and articles. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, see that the Kohathite tribal clans are not destroyed from among the Levites, so that they may live and not die when they come near the most holy things. Do this for them. Aaron and his sons are to go into the sanctuary and to assign to each man his work and what he is to carry. But the Kohathites must not go and look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die. So this was, I'm just bringing you a few verses concerning the Ark of the Covenant. Because this is the, this was brought to the battle with the Philistines. This was the whole event that caused Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli to die. And they took this ark with them into battle. And why? Why did they take it? What was it all about? Some of the things we read there, you may understand. These were the things that took place during this journey of 100 years of this Ark of the Covenant. Right, we've got a map there, and that gives us where the the Ark went. Firstly, Shiloh is where the Ark was brought by Joshua, eventually, after a few years, after crossing the River Jordan. And we can see on the far right-hand side, about two-thirds of the way down, we see Jericho. Jericho was defeated, and we know the walls of Jericho fell, and later Joshua took the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. They stood on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they shouted the blessings and the curses with the Ark of the Covenant sat there in the middle of it. The Ark then went up to Shiloh, and it had been there. Well, this particular map is telling us it was there for 305 years. If you read the internet and you read maps, you'll get all sorts of different years, but it gives us an idea of how long it was there for. A long time. 300 years. When you look back and think what was going on 300 years ago, we were living in a very different world then than we are now. And very many different ideas come during those times. The one thing that doesn't change, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is unchangeable. this was the problem with Eli and his two sons, that they thought that the Word of God was no longer sacrosanct. They could sin and have personal pleasure without worrying about the those things that were going to take place, the effects of sin on their life. That was the problem that we had. I come from a charismatic background. For many years, I've been to one or two charismatic churches. And we had very much, we got excited. The whole idea of going foot to battle, for me, is excitement. Now that we're going to war, we're going to take this land in the name of the Lord. We would sing songs like that. And we're going to have the victory. But unless we stick to the Word of God, unless we hold fast to His Word, then we will not have victory. This is what happened. So, now we're going back to 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. Ebenezer we can see over there. Ebenezer was the border of Israel at that time, and Aphek was the first town in the Philistine territory. So we can see this is where they faced off against each other in this particular battle. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the army of the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they had this battle. They'd gone out to Ebenezer, and they'd been defeated. And about 4,000 soldiers were killed. They come back, and they try and figure out what the problem was. Why has the Lord not been our strength? Why has the Lord not allowed us to defeat the Philistines? And the answer that they came up with was that they needed the Ark of the Covenant. This was the piece of the puzzle that was missing, that would enable them to work to defeat the Philistines. In their mind, this was what was going to happen. So they go off, they get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, and they bring it back to Ebenezer. Now, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So we see at that point that suddenly the Ark has gone. How could the Ark of the Covenant have been captured? How could the Philistine army have taken that away? That was, in Moses' day, when anything happened, Moses would go and plead to the Lord and tell him that he is, remind him of his greatness and how he is seen among the peoples of the world. Moses would get on the floor and he would be praying to God. And God would answer him and say, "Okay, Moses, okay, for the sake of the people of Israel, it will not happen." But here, there was nobody to pray. Who was praying? Nobody. So really, in my mind, I could see some of the things that were going on. The children of Israel had become complacent. The Ark had been there for 300 years. People just weren't going there anymore. It wasn't the tabernacle that Moses and Joshua knew. It had become a very different place. People didn't want to go there, especially because Hophni and Phinehas were defrauding them and abusing them, using the women and stealing from the men. It was a terrible situation. The trouble was, as anybody will tell you, as you read these things in Scripture, as you read Numbers or Exodus, you read, and these are the part of the Torah, the law of God, that they were told to read and remember, especially the Levites, every day. Read the word, read the law, have it on your hearts. Let it not pass from you. But what we can see is that Eli and his sons had let it pass, but that fed on to the people. And the people had stopped reading the Torah. They had stopped reminding themselves of what was important to God. They had gone out to battle without God's permission. They had gone out without his covering. And they'd taken the Ark of the Covenant out with them. Ark of the Covenant, the very law of God, in that box, within the ark, were the two tablets of stone. These tablets were written by God himself, inscribed by his own hand on these two tablets. And that's so rare that God actually writes. It may be of interest to you to do a little study on how many times God wrote over in that we can read in the Bible. Very interesting. And here was one of the occasions. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And they were put into the ark. There they were. And they should have been studying that word, but they didn't. They had become complacent. They no longer believed in the judgment of God, I think is what is fair to say. They had got away with things for so long. And sometimes I think to myself that this is exactly what can happen to us as believers when we start to, when we get too busy, really. Let's be honest, we all got busy lives today. When we get too busy, we find ourselves, we haven't got time to read the scripture. I tell you what, on Sunday, I'll go to church, I'll listen to a bit of the word then, and providing it's not too heavy for me, providing I'm not too challenged by it, I'll listen and I'll go home. And then next week, I'll do the same. That was me. That was me to a T. But it doesn't work. The thing I remember most was a particular event that was hailed as a revival in America. This man was healing. It was a healing revival, it was called. And this particular minister, night after night, was healing. The God channel was following it. Charismatic churches were following it. I was following it. I wanted to go. I wanted to be down in Florida to have a touch from God. Many of my friends went. The church went. We were all following this man. And then suddenly, boom, he'd gone. He'd run off with one of the women and gone to Hawaii. And it was such a slap in the face. The disappointment of running after something that you truly believed was of God, and you turn around and you find out that what happened? Where and exactly what the Israelites did. What's happening? What's going on? We did everything right. And it's gone wrong. It's gone totally wrong. And that's really hard to come out of, that disappointment. And your friends are the same. Some of them will just bounce back and go and carry on as if everything was fine. Just the guy had made a one-off mistake. But the truth of the matter is, something serious had gone on. And it's the same here. And what I was looking at were whether it was the same in today's times. Now, listen to this. I'm just going to bring you a word from a very well-known preacher. And he was preaching on 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4, verses that you know very well. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, the preacher said this, an evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence, that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it during the past few years. It has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. You might say, well, who was that? Who's the preacher? David Wilkerson, maybe? Billy Graham, maybe? This was spoken by Spurgeon back over 150 years ago. What was happening then is happening now. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats, was one of his famous quotes. But Jesus said, feed my sheep, not entertain the goats. Entertainment is not part of what we should be doing. Now, I got this particular one, this slide, and you want, where does this come from? Looks a bit like a Gladiators. Something from the Gladiators series on TV. This actually took place last year in America at a men's conference. And as you can see, we've got the tank, we've got the weapons, we're ready to fight, we're ready to go forward in battle. This is it. Come on, men, we can do it. Smoke, flames, you name it, we've got it. This is exciting. This is the sort of thing that might get me excited, might get me going. This is what being a man's all about, fighting the battles for the Lord. But we're fighting the battles not with the Lord. We're fighting the battle for the Lord. We're not doing it his way. We're doing it our way. 2024, I haven't got the slide. I didn't bring another slide. One is enough. 2024, very recently, they had another conference. They had a sword swallower. A sword swallower who said that Jesus saved him every day, every time he performed, and he slid down this pole with a sword in his mouth. He said, Jesus saves me if I can stop before I hit the ground. Because if I hit the ground with that sword in my mouth, I'm dead. He said, Jesus saves me every time. See, it's the entertainment that we seem to be bringing. We don't, as people, many, many churches bring in this, the attraction of the world into the church. We allow ourselves to be deceived by what's going on around us and bring some of these things to get us motivated. The songs that we sing in charismatic churches are not songs of worship that we sang this morning. They're songs of motivation. Come on, people, we can do it. These are the sort of songs that I certainly was singing. So we're not going back to the word anymore. And that's why I came to this particular church, because a church that preached the word line by line, precept upon precept. And you might think, okay, well, what happened then? What did happen? Why did God not honor the Israelites when they fought the Philistines? What was going on there? I'd like to read to you. It's tucked away in a psalm, in a psalm of Asaph. He was a Levite. And if we read Psalm 78, one of his psalms, and I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to pick it up from verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. This is Asaph was writing about the Lord and the and his relationship with Israel. And he was saying that time after time, God was reaching out to Israel, blessing them, and time after time, there was rebellion, there was idolatry, there was so much going on. And it really hurt. Back to verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God. It did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. The priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke us from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that he and that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So God has actually got quite a lot to say about the this battle that took place with the Ark of the Covenant. We think it was the stupidity of Eli, the stupidity of Hophni and Phinehas. But actually, this whole plan, as we read in Psalm 78, was God's plan all along. He had brought this upon. But God had a plan that was above their plan. I see it as a stupidity of the Levites. God sees it as a rebellion of all his people, the Israelites. He sees it as time to time for judgment, if you like, judgment upon Israel for all that they have done. So let's look at what he says. He says he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Going back to Shiloh, Shiloh never ever was the tabernacle of God in Shiloh again. After the defeat by the Philistines, the tabernacle at some stage moved down to a place called Nob, N-O-B. It was set up there. Of course, it was set up without the Ark of the Covenant in there. There are some interesting things that happened Saul's day at that place. So that's for another time. So what we see is the ark being taken away from Shiloh. God himself said, I took that ark away from Shiloh. Eventually it went down to Nob. We believe that Shiloh as a city was destroyed by the Philistines. Some say it was, some say it wasn't. Then God goes on again. And he says, he delivered his strength. He allowed himself to go into the hand of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. Do you remember at the first battle? 4,000 people died. 4,000 soldiers lost their lives. When they took the Ark of the Covenant, 30,000 people lost their lives. So Israel is losing people because of what they're doing, what they had done. And as we read, as we go on, they lose a lot more people. And then he says, a fire consumed their young men. As we go on, we'll be able to see what's happening. Their maidens were not given in marriage. You lose all these people, you're not going to have husbands for your daughters. The widows made no lamentation. They didn't weep. Then it says here, he rejected the tent of Joseph. So where does that come into the equation? He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Shiloh is in the, as you know, the land was divided up amongst the tribes. And Shiloh found itself in the land of Ephraim. And Samuel came from a man, he was the son of Elkanah and Hannah, who lived in city or town outside of Shiloh in Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. And so it sounds like Shiloh, that was going to be originally, so certainly it was placed in Ephraim. But instead, he said, right, that's it, Ephraim. I cannot have my tent in Ephraim anymore. I want to choose the tribe of Judah. We know that Judah was eventually the tribe that the Messiah came from. Shiloh, in fact, is a messianic name. Israel or Jacob, when he's speaking to Judah, he spoke about until Shiloh come, until the Messiah came. Always looking forward to the Messiah. And anything you look at in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to Jesus. Even this whole thing about God going into the land of the enemy. This wasn't the first time, it wasn't the last, but that God, in Jesus' day, Jesus himself was born. Okay, he was born in Bethlehem, but it wasn't part of the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. It was it was part of the Roman Empire, or surrounded him were the enemies of God. He went back into the land of the enemy. Very interesting. But he chose David. You read about we will be reading about what happened to the men of Beth Shemesh. We read about what would happen to the Levites if they took a look at the things of God. We read about many of these things that would happen if they did not take God at his word, if they were not careful with the holy things of God. And as we go along, we will still find out we must be careful with the things of God. Part of this reminds me of the Lord's Supper, that we sit once a month, we have the Lord's Supper, and that we are encouraged. Paul encourages the church that to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are holy. We are not going to be guilty of allowing of compromise when we take the bread and the wine. We have to remember the work of the cross. We have to be careful about the holy things of God. So that is what I found, and I encourage me about this particular part of the story. Next time, when there will be a next time, we will go into the land of the Philistines with God and find out what happened to the Ark of the Covenant there. So stay with me. Wait till the next time. Thank you very much for listening. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Jim. Thank you for that. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the message that Jim has just brought. Lord, to remind us just how important it is that we love and cherish your word. And Lord, how easy it is to get distracted by other things. And Lord, how Israel paid the price for not sticking to your word. Father, your word is so precious to us. Lord, increase our love for it. Increase our love for you through it. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.